Well, good morning, everyone. A couple things before we get started today. This is my first time. I've never done this before. So if you've come to hear a seasoned and eloquent speaker, you will be disappointed. I stand before you with fear and trembling, afraid to lead just one child astray. As I look out amongst the congregation, it's intimidating to see the wisdom before me and think that I have anything to offer you. Most of you have probably forgotten more stuff in this book than I've yet to learn. I've never been to seminary, taken a course in theology, or had any kind of formal Bible training whatsoever. I did a couple of times visit my wife while she went to Prairie, so I hope that that pays off. Having said this, I want you to know that I will not be able to take you deep down into the depth of Scripture that most of you are used to going. But what I propose, if you're willing to join me, is I'd like to take you to the water's edge where we can take off our shoes and our socks, we can roll up our pants and walk out into the water. It's my hope and my prayer that God will reveal to us what He has underneath the surface. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the Scriptures which you have given to us. Write your words on our minds and open up our hearts. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. Well, I'd like to begin today by looking at the last sentence in the last verse of 2 Samuel chapter 11. We'll be spending the majority of our time in chapter 12, but to get started, I'd just like to take a quick look back. I'll be reading from the NIV, and it says, "But the thing David had done displeased the Lord." The thing David had done displeased the Lord. And what was that thing? Well, David was the second king over God's people. And to say that he had great success would be an understatement. He trained early on to be a warrior by shepherding sheep out in the wild. He had to fend off all sorts of predators, including a lion and a bear. He had to stay up late at night and protect that which he was given to protect. As David grew, his faith also grew with him, and he soon had the courage to face and conquer a giant. Well, not only was David a warrior, he was also a wordsmith who could pen feelings and emotions on paper. He's responsible for writing 73 Psalms, teaching us 3,000 years later how to communicate with the Creator. Not only could David write, he was also a musician. He played so well at a young age that when his predecessor, King Saul, had evil spirits come upon him, David was asked to come in and play his music to help bring comfort to the king. Well, with all of David's successes, he won over the hearts and the minds of the people, and he brought a divided kingdom together. He established a capital city, Jerusalem, and he set up a place of worship there. David was a man after God's own heart, and this was truly the golden age for the Davidic monarch. So what was the thing that displeased the Lord? Well, let's take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes?" And here it comes. This is what David had done. "You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." Well, David sinned. It started with lust, and it was at this point he should have repented, but he didn't. And I believe that his heart began to harden. Then he inquired about who this woman was, and he had his people bring her to him. His sin from lust grew to adultery. And again, he doesn't repent. His heart continues to harden even more. Adultery leads to a pregnancy, which then becomes very hard to cover up. Instead of asking God for help, David leans on his own understanding, and he abuses his power as king, and he uses the sword of his enemies to take the life of his lover's husband. He had Uriah the Hittite killed. Well, this heinous sin that David committed most assuredly put a wedge between him and God. It separated them from each other, and I think that David's relationship with the Lord entered a state of arrested development. He could no longer engage into worship with God like he had before. With no inspiration, he lost his words, his music, his praise, his adoration, and his discerning heart. He was stuck in his sin with no way out, and for quite some time, the period of time it takes for a woman to conceive and carry a child to term. Well, the first verse of chapter 12 says that the Lord sent Nathan to David. Now, this is a very short verse, but I think it's one of great importance. You see, David, he could not help himself or do anything to restore or mend his relationship with God. His very actions separated him from the Lord. He was, for a lack of better term, lost. So the Lord instigates and initiates a stagnant relationship by sending Nathan the prophet to David. And now you need to understand this part. The Lord sent him, and he sent him all the way. David didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to go anywhere. He didn't have to meet him halfway. Nathan the prophet met him right where he was, stuck in his sin. Well, then comes the rebuke. And I wonder, how do you rebuke a king? How do you rebuke your king? Well, luckily Nathan had a plan. And I think a very clever one at that. He used a parable. I believe someone who came 1,000 years after this also used this technique. But by doing this, he took David out of the narrative and he put him in place of judge. And I know that David's heart was hard because he couldn't even recognize that he was the villain in Nathan's story. He couldn't see it. So he makes his judgment on the rich man, verses 5 and 6. As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Well, Nathan is about to point out to him that he is the rich man in the story. He says, "You are the man," he says. "You are the man." And this is a big shocker to David. But then Nathan gives him the message that God has given him to say. And basically it goes like this. "I, God, have made you. I made you. Everything that you have has come from me. I'm the one that brought you from the pasture to the palace. If you didn't have enough, I would have given you even more. How could you do this to me?" And then the Lord makes his judgment in verses 11 and 12. "Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you. And he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." David's response, verse 13. "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan's response, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." And I think, what just happened here? I mean, David has sinned, and we're not talking something small here. He didn't take a cookie from the cookie jar when no one was looking. He took another man's wife, and then he had her husband killed to cover up a pregnancy. And just like that, he's forgiven? Well, I think the answer is twofold, yes and no. Yes, absolutely, God is the only one that can and has the ability to forgive sins. But no, it isn't quite that easy. David's repentance was and had to be genuine. And we can see that in the rest of this chapter, how he accepted the Lord's judgment on his child. But we can also see that in Psalm number 51, a psalm that he wrote after this rebuke. If you'd like to join me, I'm going to read that. Now remember, I said that David could pen feelings and emotions onto paper. Well, let's see what kind of message he was trying to convey. Psalm number 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." Well, I think that David yearned for God's mercy and forgiveness. He had no excuses for what he did or why he did it. He was authentic with owning his sin and to whom he sinned against. He asked the Lord to cleanse him from all his sin. He realized that only God can do that. He knew that God is holy, and he clearly saw his own imperfections. Then he asked the Lord to create in him a pure heart and to renew his spirit. He longed for a fresh start and to experience the joy of his salvation. The only sacrifice that God needed from David was for him to humble himself and confess what he had done. The Lord needed from David a broken and contrite heart. Well, if I had a title for my sermon, it would be, "Are We All Davids?" And I hope that the answer would be yes. Because we are all like David in the fact that we are all sinners. Now, we may not sin the same way as he did, but no one can argue that they are free from sin. And I hope that we are all like David in our repentance. You see, David was indeed forgiven, but the consequences of his sin ran deep into his family line. And these consequences, as we will learn in the chapters to come, will wreak havoc in David and his family. You see, I will remember David as the man made of bronze with the feet made out of clay. And I think, what does this mean for us? What does this have to do with us? And I think that's simple. Our God is immutable, meaning he does not change. He interacts with us the same way as he did with David 3,000 years ago. He established the law, and people have always fallen short. Our shortcomings keep us from having a relationship with a holy God. God loves us so much that he sends someone to help us when we cannot help ourselves. To David, he sent a prophet and a priest to help him out of his sin. To us, he sent a prophet, the high priest, and a king, all residing in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, a penalty must be paid for sins. That's how the law was set up. And as far as I can tell, the penalty can be paid in one of two ways. You can pay that penalty yourself with your own life, meaning eternal separation from God, and he will judge you accordingly. Or you can let Jesus pay it for you, meaning he can impute his righteousness to you, making you justified before a holy God. His perfect life, free from sin, free from breaking the law, his death on a cross, payment for our sin, and of course, his resurrection, the final proof that he is who he claimed to be, that he is who others claimed him to be. In the Old Testament, the people were saved the same way as they are today, by faith. It's always been by faith. The only difference is that they were looking ahead to their Savior, while we are looking back.